What a privilege it is, and I hope a joy, to remember together as a body of believers. Turn your Bibles to Luke 21, if you would, please. As we come back to the Gospel of Luke today, and what a wonderful challenge last week out of Matthew chapter 6 on the issue of worry by Pastor Mike. Now today we return to the Olivet Discourse, the sermon by Jesus given on the west side, the western slope of the Mount of Olives to his disciples as he leaves Jerusalem, well, just right outside of Jerusalem, I should say, and leaves the temple area. And this is a tremendous text. We would communicate a prophetic text, and I'll talk about that in just a few moments. Let's stand as we read God's Word together today. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 5, and we'll read through verse 11. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, Jesus, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down. They, the disciples, questioned him, saying, Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? When and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, Jesus, as he answers that question, by the way, his longest answer in the entire New Testament of a question that's asked of him, and he said, See to it that you're not misled. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified. For these things must take place, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued by saying to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Let's pray together, please. Thank you, Father, for calling us as a church to remember our Savior and what He did on our behalf, and that He is coming again. And Lord, I pray as we think of that truth that He is coming again, that You will open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to the Scriptures today, Your Word. You will encourage us and challenge us. And you will save people that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Enable me, Lord, through the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, to lift up your word and your truth and who you are. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. There are two basic ways to interpret the Olivet Discourse. Number one, to see it as already fulfilled in the past tense, or number two, as prophetic, as future. Simply put, past or prophetic. Now, those two interpretation grids are vastly different and bring about radically different interpretations of this sermon of Jesus Christ, his second longest sermon recorded in Scripture. The only one that was longer was the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now we teach that the events of the Olivet Discourse recorded in Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13, and Luke 21 are future. We do not believe that they have already taken place as the preterist view communicates. And you might be thinking, Ray, what is the preterist view? Well, preterism is a view in Christian eschatology And when we use the word eschatology, we're talking about future things or things to come, which holds that some or all of the biblical prophecies concerning the last days refers to events which took place in the first century after Christ's birth, especially associated with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And simply put, preterism is the view that all, or nearly all, I should say, the events foretold in the Olivet Discourse, as well as other passages such as the Book of Revelation, have already come to pass. All that we have to look forward to prophetically is the end of the world and the final judgment. In their view, all the things talked about in the Olivet Discourse have already taken place, and that the culmination of those things took place in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by Titus. So basically, all the things in the Olivet Discourse, what we are presently studying, have already taken place. And we, as believers, must have grace towards that position and for those who believe it, dear brothers and sisters, even in our congregation. We have to have, when it comes to prophecy and things to come, there has to be a lot of grace and a lot of graciousness, because there's a lot of different beliefs and different opinions on the text. Now, with that said, let me give you six reasons why we teach that the things in the Olivet Discourse are future. And this will be a significant portion of our message today. And you might be thinking, Ray, why take so much time on this? Why the big deal? Well, number one, this is Jesus' second longest sermon. It is a big deal. He addressed it with length, with time, and a lot of details. Number two, we believe that we can understand the Word of God. We're not saying that we understand it all, that I understand everything about the Bible. That's not the case. I'm not trying to communicate ego to you and that I'm a know-it-all. However, we do believe in the perspicuity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, that we can understand the Bible through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. Number three, God is holy. And what is communicated in the Olivet Discourse will transpire. It will happen one day. And sometimes we think that, you know what, God is not on the throne anymore. Things are happening, they're out of control, and God will not judge the world. I want to tell you, God will judge the world. Someday there will be payday. Number four, there's hope. As we look at the Olivet Discourse, we know that one day the end will come, which will bring and usher in the kingdom and a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And those are very positive things that we look forward to as believers with hope. So it does make a difference as you look at this text, whether it's already happened or it's in the future. And again, we have dear brothers and sisters who hold both positions and other positions, more of an apocalyptic view, or we can understand these things now, or it's totally figurative and symbolic like the Book of Revelation, and there all are different views. So don't misinterpret my passion as harshness. That's not my desire to be harsh, but my desire is to be passionate about what the Scriptures have to say. With that said, six reasons we would hold to this being a future text. Number one, Matthew 24:8 and Mark 13:8, which corresponds to Luke 2:11, which we'll close with today, Luke 2:11, says, "But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Now, the figure of birth pangs was commonly used by ancient Jewish writers, especially in regard to the end times. Jewish scholar Alfred Edersheim wrote, and I quote, "Jewish writings speak very frequently of the labor pains of the Messiah," end quote. And beloved, labor pains do not occur at conception or throughout pregnancy, but just before birth. Not to be confused with Braxton Hicks contractions or false labor pains, which are very real to our dear wives that have gone through that before. Therefore, the figure or picture of birth pains, though, would not have been appropriate to represent either the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred very near the beginning of the church age, or the church age as a whole. Paul reminded the Thessalonians that the return of Christ to the earth would come as a thief in the night, meaning unexpectedly, quietly, and suddenly. Now getting this, using that same picture, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now here Paul used the same figure that Jesus used in Mark 13:8 and also Matthew 24:8, birth pains. And birth pains or labor pains do not begin until shortly before delivery time, the big event. And they occur with increasing frequency until the baby is born. Well, in the same way, the events connected with the Lord's return to earth will not begin until just before his physical return to earth in the future, and they will occur with increasing rapidity, rapidly, building up to an explosion of catastrophic events in the future. And that is the first reason I believe that the events of the Olivet Discourse are future. Jesus uses that terminology as we harmonize the gospel in Matthew and Mark about birth pains. Number two, the second reason or indicator is found in Matthew 24:14, in which there's a worldwide proclamation of the gospel. As Matthew gives much more detail of the Olivet Discourse than Luke does, and including this detail, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Now that event rules out any time during the apostolic age, when even the Roman Empire was only partially evangelized. Beyond that, it could not apply to modern times, when despite the spread of the gospel through modern mass media to most parts of the world, there are still multitudes who have never heard the gospel. So the world was not evangelized by 70 AD with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, nor has it been completely evangelized in our day. So this is future. It has not happened yet. Now moving on, a third indicator in the Olivet Discourse that the events are future is the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, talked about in Matthew 24:15 in the Olivet Discourse. Daniel 9:27 ties in with Matthew 24:15, where Daniel predicted that just before the Messiah sets up his kingdom and judges the world, the Antichrist will put a stop to sacrifices and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, the Antichrist has not yet appeared, standing in the temple in the holy place, and the event in Matthew 24:15 has not taken place yet, but will take place. Thus, the temple has to be rebuilt. A fourth indicator that Jesus is speaking of a future time is the Great Tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall, in Matthew 24:21. Again, in Matthew's account of the Olivet Discourse. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was not the worst time of tribulation since the beginning of the world, as terrible as it was. This is yet future. It will come. It has not yet come. And the terrible events Jesus describes in this message will be the worst of all human history and will occur at the very end of the present age, when God's full and final judgment is poured out on ungodly people. And Jesus is referring to the time predicted by Daniel in Daniel 12, 1 and 2, when there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time, a time that's coming. And beloved, it will be so bad at that time, it says in Revelation 9:6, in the midst of all the judgments that will be poured out, it says in Revelation 9:6, and in those days shall men seek death during a particular time and will not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. It's going to be so horrific, so bad, that people are going to want to die and aren't, during that particular time, able to die. It appears at times that wicked people who shake their fist at God are getting away with their sin. But one day, God will pour out His wrath on the earth as never before, and then eternal hell will follow. Someday payday. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. In Galatians 6:7. Now with that in mind, a fifth indicator, and it's found in Matthew 24:29-30, which says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken, and then the Son of Man, the sign of the Son of Man, will appear in the sky. Now, and I read different backgrounds this week, and those who communicate the preterist view would communicate that a comet took place before 70 AD. This is not talking about a comet. This is talking about events, again, that have never occurred like this before in the history of mankind. Those supernatural events have not yet transpired. And the Son of Man has not appeared in the sky, as He will in Revelation 19. And then number six, and the last indicator that Jesus was speaking of the distant future, is the figure of the fig tree, given in the gospel accounts in Luke 21, in verses 29 through 32. And just as the budding leaves of the fig tree signal that summer is near, so the occurring of the events Jesus mentions here will signal His imminent return. In this generation talked about in this text in Luke 21, that is the generation living during this time of those end time events, will not pass away until all these things take place in Luke 21:32. And the signs of the Olivet Discourse will all be fully experienced within one generation. A generation that could be none other than the generation living when Christ returns to the earth. Not the generation that Jesus was speaking to at that time. And please understand this. It is not that most of the circumstances and conditions mentioned in the Olivet Discourse have not been experienced to some degree before and with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There have been wars and rumors of wars virtually since the fall. I mean, the history of the world is the history of what? War. All the time. When do we have peace? When they reload for another war. Basically, that's the history of mankind. We've had wars. And there have been famines and earthquakes since the beginning of recorded history. But the events of the Olivet Discourse will be unique to the end times in detail, in sequence, in scale, and in extent. And some of the events, such as the changes in the normal function, the destruction of the physical universe in Matthew 24:29, will be completely unique. And the fact that Jesus spoke in the second person, especially in Matthew 24, does not prove He was speaking to the disciples about their own generation. For even the Old Testament prophets frequently addressed messages to people yet unborn, some of whom would live hundreds of years in the future. For in days gone by, God picked up the prophet, as it were, and transported him to the time of which he was to prophesy. And he spoke as if he were standing directly before those future generations. Passages to illustrate that you can look up on your own would be Isaiah 33:17-24, Isaiah 66:10-14, and Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9 specifically talking about Christ's triumphal entry approximately 500 years before it happened. So in essence, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus was saying, you who are alive at that time. Now with all that background in mind, we come to our text today. For beginning in Luke 21:8, Jesus starts to answer the disciples' questions. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Matthew includes in Matthew 24, the end of the age. And we will look at three of those birth pains today that Jesus uses to start answering these questions, which will be our outline to follow. And birth pain number one is found in Luke 21:8. So look at Luke 21:8, please, where we'll start today. And he said, Jesus said, see to it that you are not misled. For many will come in my name saying, I am he. The time is near. Do not go after them. Now, Jesus here in verse 8 begins with a warning. Do not. Do not. Don't let anyone mislead you. Don't let anyone lead you astray. Don't let anyone deceive you. And this warning begins with a Greek verb translated, see to it, in the New American Standard Translation. Watch out, in the NIV. Take heed, in the King James and New King James Version. And see that, in the English Standard Version. And this verb literally means to see, but was often used as here in the sense of keep your eyes open. Or beware, as it's used actually in Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Be on guard. Beware. Be alert to spiritual danger. It's a warning. And this warning stresses watchfulness and vigilance. And specifically, the warning is to not let anyone mislead you. And the Greek verb translated deceive or mislead is from the word which we get our English word, planet. And a planet has an orbit, a path to follow around the sun, and does not depart from that path or orbit. Well, the warning here is do not be led astray from the right path, the orbit we follow around the S-O-N sun, which is Christ. So do not be led away from the truth. Do not wander or roam from the proper path, our orbit. Don't be deceived. And of course, none of the true apostles would be deceived after Jesus ascended. Judas would betray Christ before his death. And in essence, the warning specifically will apply to the tribulation and the elect that will be saved at that time. According to Revelation 7:9 and Revelation 7:13 and 14, there are going to be a multitude of people saved during the tribulation, the seven-year period when God pours out his wrath upon the earth as never before. But without God's divine intervention during that time, deception will be so great that if it were possible, even the elect, God's chosen ones for salvation, would be deceived. According to Matthew 24:24, in the Olivet Discourse, where the same Greek verb is used, talking about planet or an orbit that a planet goes around. It says in Matthew 24:24 in the Olivet Discourse, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, it's not possible, if possible, even the elect. The word elect means chosen ones, chosen by God, picked out by God. It's not possible, but it's going to be so bad if it were possible. That would actually happen. The deception is going to be so great during this time. And folks, such deception during the tribulation will reach epidemic proportions. For when the church is taken out of the world by the rapture, deceivers will be able to work more freely and more persuasively than ever. And in effect, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way, not out of the world. However, much of his restraining power will be removed and chaos will come forth. Paul will talk about this in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 8, where he says, "And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, the Holy Spirit, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." The Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. He will no longer be the restrainer of sin that he is in our world today. I mean, if you think it's bad now, wait till that happens. Talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When those things happen, there will be chaos when it comes to truth. As the restrainer of sin is taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit. And certainly in our day, we see a lot of false doctrine and a lot of false teachers that we need to guard against and be discerning. But when this specifically takes place, doctrinal confusion will be at its apex, its peak, if I can use that term. And specifically, when all this takes place, there will be many who come and say, "I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the anointed one of God. I am He coming in the name of Christ." And no doubt there were false Christs or Messiahs before Jesus' time. And there have been others at various times since and before the destruction of Jerusalem. I mean, even in my lifetime, we have had many people claim that they were Messiah, the Messiah. Men like Charles Manson, who just recently passed away, David Koresh, Jim Jones, Sun Myung Moon of the Unification Church called Moonies, and Marshall Applegate of the Heaven's Gate cult, who proclaim that they're the Messiah. So there have always been deceivers and false messiahs, but in the tribulation, the last thing before the end of the age, and Jesus returns to the earth, their number and influence will vastly increase. Leading up to the ultimate deceiver, the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, it talks about him. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first," a huge apostasy, "and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple showing himself that he is God." Now, there are those who would communicate that 200 years before the birth of Christ, a man named Antiochus actually would kill a pig in the temple at that time, that that's really the fulfillment. I don't believe so, from the reasons I've already given and communicated, that 2 Thessalonians 2 is also future and will happen. So I remind you that during the tribulation, deception will be at its apex, leading the ultimate deceiver, Antichrist. And the warning is, do not go after these deceivers before the Antichrist. And that is birth pain number one. Birth pain number two is found in verse 9. Look at verse 9. It'll continue in verse 10. "When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." Now, the second birth pain will involve intensified and unparalleled disturbances and warfare among the nations and kingdoms of the world. And in the beginning of verse 9, notice the phrase, "when you hear." And in Matthew 24:8, the companion parallel text, it says, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." The point being, there will be constant talk of actual wars and rumors of wars to a degree the world has never known before. Again, these are birth pains. And no doubt there will be both hot wars of physical combat and cold wars of economic and political conflict. And certainly we saw that in the 20th century and into the 21st century now. But again, going back to the analogy of labor pain suggests that the talk of war will steadily increase in frequency and intensity as the return of Christ approaches, the main event. And they will explode into a holocaust of bloodshed and carnage, leading to the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19 as Christ returns in that text to the earth. But Jesus communicates at the end of verse 9 that during that time, his elect believers should not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Those things are certain evidences that God's plan is unfolding according to His will, for the Lord still reigns. His will be done. Things are not out of control. His plan is unfolding. And those events, terrible and destructive as they will be, must take place. For they are forerunners, they are precursors of the end. But they are not yet the end, it says here in verse 9. They are a necessary step leading to the end and the return of Christ. With that said, look at verse 10, please. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now there seems to be no distinction between nation and kingdom unless the word nation represents countries with a form of democracy and the word kingdom a form of dictatorship, like monarchs who were over a kingdom in that day. But the point is, and the main point is, that no group of people will be exempt from war or threat of war. And the conflicts will undoubtedly include racial, ethnic, and cultural, as well as national confrontations, much as we see in our world today, except on a vaster and more intense scale later. Confrontations of every sort will accelerate and escalate throughout the world. And that is birth pain number 2, which leads us to our third and last one today, birth pain number 3. Look at verse 11 with me, please. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Now we see that disasters of staggering proportions will come as the cursed earth begins to disintegrate. And yes, the world has witnessed many earthquakes, many famines and plagues, but those will be nothing compared to the calamities in the tribulation. And note they will occur in various places and apparently simultaneously. For some parts of the earth starve from famines. Others will be shattered by earthquakes. Others decimated by plagues. Others paralyzed by unspecified terrors. And still others unnerved by changes in the heavens. And of course, the consequence of war, the second birth pain, is sometimes famine. And earthquakes can bring about famine. Certainly, they're related. And it's interesting, when you go back to Revelation 6, and I don't have time to do that today. I'd like to have time to do that today. And study the seal judgments that are talked about. They correspond and relate to the very birth pains that we're talking about in our text. And line up. And we would communicate that Revelation 6 through 19, 6 through 18, talk about the tribulation. 19 talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment of the believer and the judgment seat of Christ, we would communicate, has happened before that time. But then Jesus comes back to the earth and Armageddon will take place. But that's communicated in Revelation chapter 6. We have the birth pains, the beginning things. And what we see is those things coming together. They're related. And I believe Revelation 6 takes place during the tribulation. It's future, prophetic, not fulfilled. But as we go back to the third birth pain, we see the global increase in disease, hunger, natural disasters that will torment humanity. Now at this point, I remind you again that in Matthew 24:8 and Mark 13:8, as we end Luke 21:11, that these two gospel writers end this section, which we're ending today, we've covered in Luke today, with, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. All these things I just talked about are merely the beginning of birth pains. And Matthew and Mark remind us that these things that Jesus described as birth pains are the beginning of sorrows, which sorrows literally means birth pains, if you have a King James or a New King James version, that these things are just the beginning of the tribulation. So there's much more to come. Things are going to get worse. Great tribulation is going to come like we've never seen in the history of the planet. And the state of fear and foreboding that will grip an unbelieving world in those indescribable days will be terrifying Indeed. As I wrap up things today, let me remind you the things we study today are just the beginning of birth pains. And things are going to get worse before they get better on earth. God will set His holy vengeance in full motion. And the terrifying thought to me will be that for those without Christ who live through this time, this will only be the beginning of sorrows. For when we die, when they die, I should say, even greater torment awaits them. I mean, think about that. If a person, an unsaved person, lives and goes through the tribulation, as bad as that will be without Christ, it follows with hell, the lake of fire, after that. And sometimes we go to calling hours, not like some of us will be going this afternoon. There's rejoicing that a loved one is with the Lord, and thankfulness, and worship, and praise. But when we go to calling hours for unsaved people, we hear something a lot of times. They're better off now. They're better off now. And we grieve in our heart, and we don't know their hearts, but we grieve because there was no profession of faith in Christ, no fruit in their life, no following after Christ. And maybe the Lord saved them at the end like He did the thief on the cross. And that can happen, but that's not the norm. And we know that they're not better off now. But that's a way that people bring comfort to themselves. Well, think about the tribulation with me and the birth pains that we talked about today. If that happens, worse things will follow. And those for those without Christ, then the lake of fire. Talk about in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It follows. And the terrifying thought to me will be that for those without Christ who live through this time, this will only be the beginning of sorrows for them without the Savior. Judgment for sin is coming. And unless a person turns from sin to the Savior, there will not only be tribulation ahead if they lived at that time, but after that, eternal damnation awaits them. So I would plead with anyone here today without Christ to see the magnitude of your sin against the holy God. The future is not bright for you. You should be terrified. In fact, if I did not know Christ by His grace and goodness, the world we live in today, I think I would worry all the time and I'd be terrified. I'd be concerned about North Korea. I'd be concerned about terrorists. I'd be concerned about biological warfare. I'd be concerned about every little thing that can happen in our world. But because Christ reigns, we rest in Him, as Mike talked about last week. We rest in Him. He is sovereign. He is under control. His will be done. It will unfold. And people look like they're getting away with it now in our world. And we sometimes think, Lord, how long? Well, it will happen in His time, in the fullness of time. Jesus came in the fullness of time. He will come again in the fullness of time, the time that God has ordained. So I would plead with you, if you don't know Christ, turn to Him today. Repent. Turn to the risen one, the one who died for sinners, was buried, and rose again the third day. And then, believer, my hope is, we will walk through the open doors that God has opened by bringing people across our path to be faithful and diligent in proclaiming the good news of the gospel, that we have the outward focus, knowing that the end will come. And for those who have not prepared to meet God, what they'll face. And believer, please be encouraged today. Our great God has a plan. Again, He's on the throne. And again, His will be done. And I go back to verse 9 of our text today where Jesus said, do not be terrified. Do not be frightened. Do not be afraid. And to go along with Pastor Mike's message last Sunday, do not worry. Many things will happen before the end of this age, but Christian, do not be afraid. Why? We have a Father in heaven. His plan is on course. He will never leave us or forsake us. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that He watches over me. He provides for His own. And on top of that, we teach that we will be taken out of the world before that great day and terrible day of the Lord. Rescued. As Noah was. As Lot was. when judgment would come. Beloved, these future events should spark terror only among those who do not trust that God controls the ultimate outcome of history. Without Christ, be terrified today. If you know Him, don't. Don't be terrified. Do not be afraid. Do not be paralyzed by fear, believer. God is in control. May our hearts be filled with praise, thanksgiving, and then an action leading us to love the Lord more by obeying Him more and being committed to His glory. Let's pray together, please.